I'm going to begin this message tonight in the fourth chapter of Mark, but I'm not going to begin with the text nor the parable itself, but I'm going to begin by commenting on what our Lord had to say after he taught the parable. Let's look at Mark 4, verse 23. Mark 4, 23 is a sharp warning here issued by the Master. He taught this parable about the sower and the seed, and then the disciples and some folks came close to him and they said, "Declare unto us the meaning of this parable. What are you talking about?" Well, then he declared the meaning. And then he said in verse 23, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." Now that's not just talking about physical ears. That's not saying if you've got good hearing, if you've got ears on the side of your head, if you can cut the tones and you can understand words, then listen. He's talking here about spiritual ears. If any man has been given by God spiritual ears to hear, to understand, to comprehend the mystery of the kingdom of God, that's what he's talking about. I thought while Mike was singing that song, "I've been to Calvary." Well, by the grace of God, now I've never been on an airplane over to Israel. I've never been across the city of what's Jerusalem now, outside the wall, to a place that they claim is Golgotha and Calvary's Hill. I've never been there, and I don't intend to go by God's grace. I'm not going. I'm not going to fall into the superstition. I'm not going to fall into the world's pattern of worshiping shrines and caves and mountains. I think it is really, rather than spiritually being a blessing. Now if a man is, listen to me, don't get offended. If a man is studying the setting of the writing of the word, if he wants to learn about the river, where the river Jordan is and how far it is from Dan to Beersheba, and not be ignorant like the Sunday school teacher when a fellow said in class one Sunday, said, brother teacher said, "How far is it from Dan to Beersheba?" He said, "How far is it?" I thought there's husband and wife like Sodom and Gomorrah, you know. But if you're studying the land and all the mountain Sinai and the journeys, go over there. But don't you go for spiritual uplifting and refreshing. That may be Bible land, but that's not holy land. That's what I'm saying. And I've never been over there to view what they say is the burial place, the birthplace, and the place of crucifixion where Christ died. But I've been to Calvary. You see what I've been to Calvary. I've been to where Christ suffered and died for my sins, like Cecil prayed a moment ago. With spiritual eyes, have seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. I've seen him in his willingness to save, in his power to save, in his sacrifice which saves. That's what he's talking about here. If you've got ears to hear, if you've got eyes, spiritual eyes, to comprehend, to behold, if you've got ears to hear, then let him hear. Let him hear. Now watch the next verse. "And he said to them, take heed how you hear." Take heed what you hear. Now watch it. "With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given." This is what he's saying. Your blessing's going to depend upon your attention. Your blessing's going to depend upon how you hear. That's exactly right. When you sit to listen, and you listen with interest, and you listen with attention, and you listen as unto the Lord, and you listen with the determination to receive a blessing, then you're going to be blessed. I've had people come to certain services where the gospel's preached and go away and say, well, I just didn't get anything. Well, the old adage said, you didn't bring anything to put it in. You didn't bring anything to put it in. You come with a hungry heart, you'll be filled. I've gone to the table many times to eat and gone away, you know, feeling as if I kind of wish I hadn't gone. I really wasn't refreshed. I wasn't hungry that, but I've gone other times to the table and regardless of what was served, I was so hungry and so needy. And I brought such an appetite, man, I wish, you know, I've said oftentimes at the end of a meal, I wish I was still hungry so I could start over. And you come, and that's what he's saying here, unto you that hear, more will be given. If you tune your ears to the word of God. And Paul said, don't you listen to me as it's the word of men. You receive it as it is in truth, the word of God. Like that verse there, if a man have ears to hear, let him hear. I want to know what that means. I want to know what Christ is saying. I want to know what he has for me. I want to camp here till I get something out of that. In this next verse, take heed how you hear, what you hear, with what measure you meet, it'll be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. He's saying this, walk in the light you have and you'll get more light. That's exactly what he's saying. You give attention to God's word and you hear it as it is, the word of God, and you open your ears and heart to receive the word of God, not to argue with it, not to debate, not to quarrel with it, not to sit in judgment on it, not to bring it to your wisdom or your doctrine or your tradition to be tried by it, but just, Lord, like a little child, here I am, teach me. Teach me. I'm just a child. I want to learn. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to win Christ and be found in him. I'm not here to argue. I'm stupid, ignorant. I want to learn. I want to be taught. I guarantee you, he'll teach you. If you will to do the will of God, you'll know the will of God. If you will and desire to know the word of God, you'll know the word of God. And you come that way, he'll give you more. But now watch this. For he that hath, that is, he that hath been taught, and he that hath been broken, and he that hath been brought down, and he that hath been given hearing ears, and an open heart, and a receptive heart, to him shall be given more. And he that hath not, he's never been given ears to hear, he's never been given eyes to see, he's never been given an open heart, he's never been given a receptive heart, he's never been given a hungry heart, God will even take away from him that which he hath. What's he saying? Those who refuse to hear will lose even the common grace that they have already. And that's exactly what he's saying. Like it or not, that's what he's saying. In other words, Christ said, if you got ears to hear, you listen now, this is my word. And if you come with a hungry heart and with a desire, according to the way you measure it out, that's where it's going to be measured to you. And if you'll come with a hungry heart and a willing heart and an open ear and a desire to learn, God will teach you and he'll give you more. You walk in the light, he gives you and he'll give you more. But you come to the word of God with indifference and with a critical spirit, you're not going to hold what you have. You're going to lose it. Well, I've come this far. It's like people encountering what we call the doctrines of grace. It's like people encountering any meat of the word, any truth of the word. They may in their early days have learned this is the word of God. This 66 books, 39 and 27, it was written as the Holy Spirit moved men to write it. And God determined to save a people, and he sent his son into the world to save them. His son lived a perfect life, died on the cross, buried and rose again. And then we become what we call masters of theology. We get our pattern set and our theology set and our so-called righteousness built and all these things. And then we encounter Scripture as God is pleased to bring us on, and we rebel against it. and we refuse to receive it. It doesn't fit into our pattern. Somebody said, well, we'll hold what we got. No, you won't. No, you won't hold. What you have will be taken away. And in its place, watch it now, strong delusions. Now listen to what I'm saying. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. I may be in a place here that you're not familiar with, but now this is true. And so many people think this. Our Lord warned. What's this application? Our Lord warned. He said, you compass sea and land to make a proselyte to your religion. After you've given him that profession, you've given him that refuge, you've made him a proselyte, you've given him something to hold to, he's twofold more the child of hell than you are. And what I'm saying is this. A man gets religion and comes so far in religious illumination or whatever, and he does not have the light of Christ and does not lay hold upon Christ, that light which is in him becomes greater darkness. Greater darkness. Now watch this. In 2 Thessalonians 2, now this is talking about religious people. With 2 Thessalonians 2:10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie, and that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now I'm going to illustrate what I'm saying. Paul, we were talking about this the other night. This is an illustration of what I'm talking about. I have some friends who do not worship God anywhere. They hadn't been to church in 7 or 8 years, 9 or 10 years. Nice folks. Nice citizens. Pay their bills. Friendly people. Entertain you in their home. Take off a jacket and give it to you. But they came so far in religion, they learned some religious truth. And they're not anti-religion at all. Not anti-religion. In fact, they believe they're saved. They believe they're going to heaven. That's exactly. They believe that they're redeemed. But what they come so far in religion and learn some truth, and then as the Spirit of God takes the Word and teaches and ought to lay a right foundation and a true foundation and a foundation of rock and a foundation on Christ and meet a need not with religion but with a person, they stopped right there. They didn't hear. They didn't see. They didn't understand. You say, well, they hold what they got. Oh, no, they haven't held what they've got. They've got strong delusions thinking that they have something that they don't have. That's exactly right. And God has sent those strong delusions, and they'll be damned believing that lie. They'll never hear the truth. That's exactly. They'll never hear the truth. Brethren, what he's saying here, if you've got ears to hear, you better tune them in. You better tune them in. Because he said, with what measure you meet, it's going to be measured to you. And he said, if you walk in the light God gives you, he'll give you more light. That's exactly what he said. Unto you that hear shall more and more and more be given. But to those who do not hear and those who come so far, God will take away from him that which he has. They no longer have a hunger, no longer have a desire and a hunger to hear. They go to church to see the beauty of the building. They go to church to be seen themselves. That's exactly right. You wonder. You say, I don't even think like they think. I know, because you've got hearing ears. He said to you, it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. To them, it's not given. They have eyes and they see, but they can't what? Perceive. They've got ears, but they can't hear. They've got hearts, but they can't understand. What's happened? Blind. Judicially blinded. Deluded. Deceived. And the light which is in them, which we would call really light, because, in other words, to a pagan African, what they know would be light. That's right. To a person over in Russia who's never heard the Bible read, Even what these people know would be light, but their light to them is darkness. It's darkness because it has them deluded and deceived into resting in something other than Christ. Now that's what our Lord is saying there. And then back here, we have much emphasis on how to hear. You know, we spend a lot of time instructing men how to preach, how to teach, how to preach. But our Lord gave some instructions on how to hear. Oh, if you got ears, listen. If you got ears, listen. May God give you interest. May God give you interest. But let's look at this parable now. Go back here to Mark chapter 4. And the reason I brought that out is I want all of us to see the importance. Oh, the serious importance. Importance of listening to the word. Listening to the preaching. Listening to the reading of God's word. Apply our hearts. Lord, teach me. Teach me. I've not apprehended that for which I've been apprehended. I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived. I've got so much to learn, so far to go. And that's ought to be the prayer of every heart here. Now let's look at the parable. First of all, beginning with verse 14. He said, the sower soweth the word. In other words, the sower is the preacher of the gospel. He goes forth in his master's vineyard. It's the master's vineyard. It's the master's farm. And he goes forth to sow the seed. Now, if he knew where the best ground was, as far as this seed of the gospel is concerned, he might just go to that one area, to that one person, or two people, or three, and hand them the seed. Say, this is good ground, so I'll just put it right here. This is good ground. But he doesn't know. And so he scatters the seed indiscriminately. He preaches it to everybody. He just throws it out there about on the ground. He throws it on the hard ground. He throws it on the stony ground. He throws it on the thorny ground. He throws it on the good ground. Our Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we preach it by television to this congregation, by tape. We just proclaim this gospel. What gospel? The gospel of God's eternal grace. The gospel of God's eternal Son. The gospel of God's eternal mercy. The gospel of God's eternal grace and love. The gospel of Christ's righteousness. The gospel of Christ's sacrifice. The gospel of Christ's resurrection. The gospel of Christ's ascension. The gospel of Christ's intercession. We preach the gospel of His Son. It's concerning His Son. Let me show you one scripture over here in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Turn over there with me. Let me show you this. This is the gospel we preach. The sower is the preacher. And the seed is the gospel or the word of God. Romans chapter 1. Now watch this. Paul, a servant, that is a bondslave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. That's what I'm separated to. And then he puts in parenthesis, this is the eternal gospel. This is the old gospel which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. It's the same gospel. No new gospel. It's no new revelation. It's the same gospel Moses preached and Abraham believed and Isaiah preached. It's the same gospel. Substitution, all right? And verse 3 says it's concerning his Son. His Son. God incarnate, God in human flesh, His Son Jesus, that's His name of humiliation, Christ, He's the anointed Redeemer, our Lord, He's our King. Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He became a man in the house and lineage of David, a Jew, to fulfill every prophecy and promise of the Messiah. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, but he was declared. He wasn't made the Son of God. He was declared to be the Son of God with power. With the power to raise the dead, with the power to heal the sick, with the power to give sight to the blind, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Now, that's our gospel. It's a person. It's the person and work of Christ. Now, the preacher is the sower. I'm going to tell everybody that. Everybody who will listen to me, I'm going to tell them Jesus Christ is God. This gospel I preach is not a gospel of get religion or get reform or get indoctrinated or join the Seventh-day Adventist or Jehovah Witness or the Baptist Church or become a Catholic. It's know Christ. See Christ in the Word. See Christ in redemption. Embrace Christ. Find an interest in Christ. Love Christ. Live and walk with Christ. A person. And this is the gospel. It's the ancient gospel. Now, and this is the word that we sow. Now then, the sower must leave the fate of the seed in the hands of the Lord of the harvest. That's exactly. Our responsibility is to preach it. Our responsibility is to sow only good seed. There's a song about that. Sow only good seed. My responsibility, and I feel this. I feel this so deeply as I sit there and wait to come up here. Somebody says, what did you preach on this morning? I'm so involved in this message tonight, I don't even remember what I preached on this morning. What are you going to preach on next Wednesday? I don't have the faintest notion, but I know what I'm preaching on now. Wrapped up in it, completely convinced of it. So obsessed with it. It's my responsibility to tell the truth. And I'm trying to tell you the truth. And you say, well, you're kind of hard on us, and you're hard on our friends, our religious friends. I'm not hard on them. God's Word's hard on them. It's not me at all. I'm just telling you what I know to be so from the Scriptures. And the harvest is in the hands of the Lord. And he said this. Turn to Matthew 15. Let me read you a Scripture here. Matthew 15, verse 10 through 13. Listen to this. Matthew 15, 10 through 13. And he called the multitude together, and he said, now you hear and understand. Here it is again. You hear and you understand. It's not that which goeth into the mouth that defileth a man. It's that which comes out of the mouth of the man that defiles it. His disciples came and said the religious people are offended. You offended them when they heard this. And he answered and said, listen to me. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Leave them alone. So what I'm saying is this. We preach, and the planting, the sowing, the growing of fruit, and the harvest is in the hands of the Lord. That's exactly right. He'll bring forth. And all, I tell you, all of our arguments and logic and tradition cannot give life. This gospel that we preach is the word of life. It's the word of reconciliation. It's the word of truth. It is the word of salvation. It is the word of faith. It is the word of life. You take a seed. I hadn't planted my garden yet, but I plan to. And you take that seed. You plow the ground, dig it up, put a little fertilizer there, you know, and make the rows, and you got that seed right there in your hand. And you know, I know that that seed has in it life. It doesn't look like it, but it does. Otherwise, I wouldn't waste my time. That's work plowing that garden. That's work weeding that place. That's work digging up that place. That's work. But I know I take that little seed, and I put it there in the ground and cover it up. I believe that that seed is the seed of life. I do. Well, let me tell you something. This seed right here is the seed of life. It's the word of life. It is. I don't care what anybody says. I'm holding in my hand spiritually what in a week or so I'll be holding in my hand materially, life-giving seed. And that's it. Now then, here's where I come to what our Lord's teaching. I can take that seed and lay it here on this pulpit, and it is life-giving seed. It has life. It has the potential of life. It has the capability of life. It has the power of life, but it'll never give life laying on that pulpit. It'll never grow. Never will. And I can throw it out here in the dirt where the kids play ball, and it's not going to grow. And I can take it, and here's a place. It's rocky and stony. And it has just about a half inch of soil, and I can lay it there, and it'll grow up real quickly. But when the sun comes out, it got no depth, no root. It'll flop over. Or I can take it out there in back of the church where those honeysuckle and weeds and vines and thorns grow and throw it out there, and it'll spring up there. But those things will choke it up, and I won't get one bit of broccoli, not one tomato. See what? And that's what our Lord's giving here. Now, here's what I want you to see. And this is what you got ears, hear. And the way you hear determines what you're going to get. And what you get, if you get it and want more, God will give you more. But if you are brought so far and it meets a snag, and it meets this stony ground, thorny ground, all these things, and you reject and you rebel and you plant your feet like a stubborn donkey, you're going to lose what you do have. You're going to recede. You're going to be given strong delusions. You're going to wind up like so many people are. Not having grown and bore fruit, you're going to wind up as a professing religionist. No love for Christ, no concern for Christ, no saving interest in Christ, no desire for Christ. You see, but religious. And that's what most of the folks in this town are. They're religious. They're religious. But they don't have, they study, but they deny the power thereof. They deny the life thereof. Not there. All right. So our Lord starts out here in verse 4 of Mark 4, and I'll try to be brief. Some, he said in verse 4, fell by the wayside. And now in teaching this, verse 15, and he said, these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. Now these people are like a roadway. They never were meant to be a cornfield. That's just it. Now that's just declared. They never were. It was a roadway. It was a path. It was a thoroughfare, and it was never meant to be a cornfield. But they are, for some reason or other, present where the word is preached. That's what it says here, verse 15. Look at it again. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. They were close by when the word was preached. It just means this, that when they came to a service, maybe they came on Mother's Day. Maybe they came Easter. Maybe they came Christmas. Maybe they turned in the television, sat there and listened while the preacher preached. Well, he said, that's the folks by the wayside. They were there where the word was preached. They were close at hand when the word was preached. They were there when the word was sown, when the fellow had the seed of life, that life-giving seed, that truth about Christ and truth about his death and truth about his blood. And when the fellow threw it, some of it landed on them because they were nearby. And there are people who are sitting right here tonight, sit here Sunday after Sunday, who are close by. But now, wait a minute. It says, when they had heard, how did they hear? Well, he didn't hear like Jacob, who said, I will not let you go, you bless me. They didn't hear like the eunuch who inquired of Philip, of whom does the prophet speak? They didn't hear like the Bereans who searched the scriptures to see if these things are so. They didn't hear like little Samuel who said, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. They hear inattentively. They hear carelessly. Often they're prejudiced. They're fallow ground. And watch this. And Satan comes immediately, and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. It's not so much, listen to this. You say, well, does Satan just come? These poor people are sitting there, and they hear the word, and then Satan comes and just plucks it out of their ear or plucks it out of their heart. Is that what you mean? No, I don't think that's so much it as this. Not so much that he removes it, but he replaces it with other things. He replaces it. In other words, what is this fallow ground? It's a thoroughfare, and the mind and heart is diverted elsewhere. There's too much traffic on that road. It's a cluttered mind. This man has, his mind is so cluttered, And so much traffic, and his attention is diverted elsewhere to the point where he could hear a wagon load of sermons and not be blessed. He could hear a wagon load and not be helped. It's like that place where our Lord, when Joseph and Mary came to Bethlehem and they knocked on the door of the inn. The inn. And the inn was a suitable place. It was an attractive place. It was a place where visitors stayed. They had rooms. They had food. They had beds. They had all these things. It was designed for guests. But they knocked on the door and the word was, "We just don't have room for you." See what I mean? We don't have room for you. And our Lord said this, and turn to John 8. See if this will help. In John chapter 8. Let's read John 8, verse 37. Listen to this. "And ears were made to hear. And minds were made to think." Isn't that correct? See, so minds were made to think. "And hearts were made to love." And most people, their ears hear. And their minds think. And their hearts love, but not God. They're hearing all these other things, and they're thinking about all, their minds are cluttered. It's a thoroughfare. There's all kind of trucks and buses and cars and bicycles and all these things on that road. But the glorious carriage of grace, there's no room for it. It'll have to get off somewhere else. Somewhere else. Listen to John 8:37. Listen to this. John chapter 8, verse 37. And I've got the wrong one. But listen, here's what he's saying. Here's what, I don't know where my verse is. It's John 9. John 8:37. That's it. John 8:37. Listen, "I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me. Why? My word hath no place in you." There's no room for it. So this is what's happening. The sower is the preacher of the gospel. The seed is the word of God. The gospel of Christ, that life-giving seed. That seed that has the potential and the power to give life. Spiritual life. To bear fruit of love, the fruit of love, joy and faith. Patience and meekness and temperance and all these things. The life of Christ. And he goes and preaches it and sows it. And here's a fella over here that's a regular roadway. Boy, I'm telling you, his mind's so cluttered. He got a mind. Got a good mind. Good mind. He got good ears. He can hear a whole lot better than I can. And he's got emotions like anybody else. And I preach this gospel, or somebody preaches this gospel, and he listens. He's there. He's close by. He comes for somewhere, and he listens, and he hears me say Jesus died for sinners. He hears me say God is going to save some people, take them to glory. He hears all those things, but he doesn't hear, Tom, because there's too many much things going on there, too cluttered, too much diversion, too much traffic. And when he goes out, Satan gives him something fresh to think about. Something fresh to think. See, that's what he doesn't so much remove it as he replaces it. So, that's right. That's exactly right. Did you get that? That's so. That's exactly right. There's just no room for it. There's no, my word has no place in your heart. Got room for everything else. I got room for everything else. No room for the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's look at the second group of people found in verse 5 and 6. He said some fell on stony ground where it didn't have much earth. It sprang up, but it had no depth. When the sun came out, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. You can see this picture. I know you can see it in your mind. This little precious life-giving seed drops here on a place with thin soil. And the rain comes, a little puddle forms, and the seed germinates, and a little plant shoots its head out of the ground. It grows up pretty fast. But then when it needs to reach down into the earth, and the root needs to reach down and tap that main source of food from the earth, the soil, get the the nitrogen and sodium and all the other things, it can't go down. It has no root, and the sun comes out and burns it up. It just falls over. Now look at verse 16. He said, and these are likewise they which, these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, they hear it. They hear it. It's not philosophy and tradition they hear. They hear the word. And watch it now. And immediately they receive it. They receive the word. They went further than just hearing it. They received it. They didn't fight it. They didn't deny it. They didn't rebel against it, but they received it. And they received it immediately. They didn't have to do any searching or inquiring or wrestling with the mysteries of truth. They didn't have any problem. They just received it. You see, it's like the two men that built the houses. Both of them felt a need for a house. And both of them went to the trouble to build a house. But the first man just built it right on the sand. He didn't go to any trouble of digging down deep and finding the rock. He didn't go to that trouble. He just built it, and it didn't last. The other man dug deep and found the rock and built on that rock. And these people here where the seed, the gospel was preached, the story of Christ, and they heard it, and they just received it immediately. Immediately. That sounds good. I'll take that. I have no problem with that. It's like I see these religious meetings on television. The evangelist just talks a little bit, and then at the end he said, well, believe on Jesus and be saved, and here they come down the aisle, and I pray the sinner's prayer, and I'll send you a book. That sounds good, you know. And they receive it, and look at the next line, and they receive it with gladness. It made them quite happy, and they packed their bags and moved over to the hallelujah side. Immediately, they sprang up. But look at verse 17. But they have no root. They have no root. They have no foundation. They have no grasp of Christ. They're not built on the rock, and they have no root. And so they endure just for a little while. They're all top and no root. They have no foundation. And afterwards, watch this, when affliction and persecution ariseth because of the sake of the word of God, the truth of the word, immediately they are offended. You know, if you'll turn to Matthew 7, I'll show you some of these trials that come. Our Lord gave them over here when he talked about these men that built the house, one on the sand, one on the rock. He said, watch this now, down here in verse 27. He said, and the rain descended, and the flood came, and the wind blew, and beat on that house, and it fell. Now then, this rain from heaven, someone said, are trials from heaven, which God sends. God chastens his people. He deals with us as sons, and he sends things in our lives. That's trials from heaven. And then someone said the flood were trials from earth, from things about us, people about us. And then the wind is mysterious. The wind, that speaks of trials from within. And these trials are going to come, and these dear people here, they hear the word, they receive it with gladness, they spring up immediately, they get religion. And then on down the road, these trials come from heaven, and trials come from earth, and trials come from within, and they are offended, and they fall away. All right, let's take the next one now quickly in verse 7. He said, some fell among the thorns. Here's the little life-giving seed, and the man sows it. And this seed fell among the thorns. Well, what happened to it? Verse 18. And these are they which are sown among the thorns. They hear the word. They hear it, much like the stony ground. They hear it. And it sounds good, and it has some application. You know, you can't preach on God and sin and salvation and death and judgment and heaven and hell without making application to your hearers. It has some application as far as they're concerned. And they hear it. And not only do they hear it, but something happens. The thorns, the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Now you want to remember one thing, these thorns were already there. They were already there. They didn't come later. They were already there. When this person heard the gospel or heard the word, these three things that he mentions which choked the word were already there. All right, what are they? Well, let's look at them. Verse 19. The cares of this world. What are the cares of this world? Well, myself. I've got the cares of my own flesh. I'm concerned about my health. I'm concerned about my appearance. I'm concerned about my knowledge, education. I'm concerned about what people think of me. The cares of my family. Of course, they're grown now, you know, and they're caring for themselves. And some of you got little children coming up, and you just have a lot of cares about that family. You men trying to pay for a house, trying to pay for a car, trying to pay hospitalization, trying to establish a retirement. You've got all these things. Your job. The steel mill's uncertain. The refinery's uncertain. All of these things. That's the education of your children. Social interest. You've got friends that make demands on you. Your ambition. These are cares of the world. That's what they are. That's what the cares of the world. And then he names something else. I'm coming back to this in a minute. But he says the deceitfulness of riches. Deceit, material riches are deceitful. How are they deceitful? Well, number one, they do not give the joy that they promise. They do not give the pleasure that they promise. Number two, riches deceive people into working hard for them, into just giving themselves, almost body and soul, working for the... That's deceitful. When the things of this world, the material things of this world, so dominate my thinking and activities, then they've deceived me. They've deceived me. It's called the deceitfulness of riches. Because they do not give the joy or pleasure they promise, and because they deceive us into working so hard to get them. And then thirdly, they deceive people into living for them and neglecting other things. Now, when I say riches, I'm talking to every one of us. Because compared to people back 200 years ago, we are fabulously wealthy. That's right. That all folks 200 years ago had was an old square bed wagon with four wheels that wobbled, you know, and brakes that you had to, you remember putting your foot on the brakes, you know, keep that thing when it went down the hill and run away with you and the horses. Now we've got air conditioned, total power automobiles, we've got finest homes, we've got everything. We've got, and those riches deceive us into giving all of our thought and time. Somebody says, well, I work all day and I'm just too tired to study God's Word. They got you. They got you. That's exactly right. Now, it's right or wrong, but they got you. They've deceived you in this. Well, I've got to live. No, but you got to die. I don't know where you got to live or not, but I do know you got to die. They're deceitful. And they deceive people into hoarding them. Now this word, and I know I'm just tearing us to pieces tonight, but this word, this living word, is sown. The sower's the preacher, and that living word is this right here. It's the living word. He said, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. He called it the living word. This word has the power. If God makes it applicable to your heart, to your ear, to yourself, to make you like Christ. It has that kind of power. It's the living word. It's the living word. And it's sown. But it falls on that old busy thoroughfare, cluttered mind. It falls on that place out there where just too much going on. There's just too much going on. And it doesn't bring forth any fruit. And then it falls in that place where, boy, I'll take that. I'll sign. Where do I sign? You know, where do I sign? I'll take it. But then a little persecution down the road, I quit. I'm not going there anymore. I'm offended. I'm mad. I'm upset. And then it falls among the thorns, and those thorns are cares. And I know we have the cares of this world. Oh, there's so many of them. And the longer I live, the more complicated living becomes. And the deceitfulness of riches and material things. And brethren, our Lord used that right word, deceitfulness of riches. Have they deceived us? Yes, sir. They're not worth what they claim. They don't bring the joy. Don't bring happiness. Don't bring happiness. Christ is happiness. Don't bring peace. Christ is. Well, I'm going to work all hard all my life. I'm going to gain and get and strive and hoard, and I'm going to take it easy. Now, Christ is taking it easy. Christ is peace. Christ is rest. They deceived you. They deceived. And look at here. He said the lust of other things. The lust of other things. You know what those things are? And the word lust is not all, we always connect it with sex, but that's not it at all. That's part of it, but that's not it at all. The lust of it is desiring or having a passion for anything that does not result in God's glory or our good. A lady called me that other day on the telephone, and she said, "Could I ask you a question?" I said, "Well, yes." She said, "What is adultery?" I said, "Well," I said, "a lot of definitions. Some people say fornication is relationship between unmarried people. Adultery is relationship between married people out of marriage. And some people say that adultery is just the only time you commit adultery is if you divorce your wife and she marries somebody else. Many live in the..." I said, "Let me give you just a plain old everyday definition of adultery that'll suit you fine if you listen to it. Adultery is any relationship between a man and a woman, not condoned by the Word of God or for the glory of God in marriage." I said, "She said that would cover about everything." I said, "That would cover about everything." In other words, God's blessed marriage, and He's blessed a relationship between a man and a woman in marriage. Marriage is honorable, the bed is undefiled, God's blessed it. Anything, care what it is, anything other than that is adultery. She said, "That's it." I said, "That's it. And what I'm saying right here on this thing here, the lust of other things, any object, I don't care what it is, may be good. I'm talking about sports, music. Some of you like to pick and sing. Well, you go ahead and pick and sing. You can do it for the glory of God. Politics, some of you Republicans or Democrats. Education, one of our young men recently elected to the Board of Education. Wonderful. If it can contribute to your spiritual growth, if not, it's other things." Exactly right. Arts, painting. I've known people to get interested in painting and get disinterested in the book and worship. I've known young men and young women to go into sports, basketball, football, baseball, whatever, and neglect the Word of God. That's the lust of other things. So I'm just telling you the way it is. Our Lord said the seed, the life-giving seed, is sown. But it's sown there among thorns. And those thorns are the cares of this world. "Would you have me neglect my children?" "No, sir, not for anything in the world." "Would you have me be less of a working father?" "Not for anything in the world." But I'm telling you this, your relationship with God and your children's relationship is the most important thing in the world. "Would you have me not go to college and get my education?" "Yes, sir, if you can walk with Christ. If you can't, don't go." That's exactly right. All right, last of all, and I'll quit. He said in verse 20, "And the seed fell on good ground." Good ground. Now, let me tell you this. This ground was not good by nature. No, sir. In other words, this ground, just like that old fallow ground, but it was plowed by the Holy Spirit. It was busted up by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came and tore up the ground. The Holy Spirit came and removed the stumps. The Holy Spirit came and plowed up the stones. The Holy Spirit came and broke out and burned the thorns and got rid of these things. The Holy Spirit came and broke up this fallow ground. Broke up this fallow ground. Turn that person's eyes on Christ and on His Word and made it ready to receive the seed. I'd rather have Christ than anything. I'd rather have Christ than anyone. I'd rather have Christ than life itself. And when that thirst and that hunger and that ground is broken up with the Spirit of God and these other things are removed or put in their proper place, then that seed is planted and they receive it. Listen, it says, in this good ground are those that hear the word and receive it. They receive it deep into their hearts. They receive it deep into their souls. And they bring forth fruit. What is that fruit? Well, it has to be Galatians 5:22, doesn't it? Doesn't it have to be Galatians 5:22? The fruit of the Spirit? They find out what real love is. They found out what real joy is. Real joy. I'm not talking about the joys of this world, but real joy. Find out what real peace is, resting in Christ. Find out what patience is, and gentleness, and goodness, and faith. What real faith is, meekness, temperance. They find out. But now, there's something I want you to notice before I close. He says, they bring forth fruit. Where there is the ground, good ground, prepared by the Holy Spirit to receive the good seed, the life-giving seed, there's always fruit. But not to the same degree. Please understand that. He said, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. God's people are not all fruitful to the same degree. Don't expect them to be. Don't you be discouraged because you're not. God will cause it to bring forth fruit as it pleases Him. And it may be 30-fold is better than no fold, though. Little faith is better than no faith. But there's always where the Word of God is planted and watered by the Spirit of God. It'll bring forth fruit. May God bless that. I hope that rambling message was of some help to you and give you some understanding of that parable taught by our Lord. I hope that it will. Let's pray out bow in prayer.